The Apostle Paul teaches us here over in 1 Thessalonians 4, a wonderful passage that we have looked at and studied to many times in the past. But he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we just come to you now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You instruct us, you counsel us in your word, that just to let our requests be made known unto you, and that in everything by prayer and supplication to do so. Father, you know the heaviness on the heart right now of Denise and her children as they are dealing with the fact that her dear husband of all these many, many years, and their dear father, the leader of their family, the head of their family, the one who really spent his life to provide for them and to study your word and to be such a wonderful leader for them and for us here in this ministry. You know the heaviness that they are all sensing in their soul and their emotion right now. And God, we ask especially that you, by your Holy Spirit, would manifest yourself to them as the God of all comfort, because that's what they need right now. And you know that. We know that you know that. We ask that you might provide strength and encouragement for Denise as she right now deals with the initial shock and experience of having to realize that Joseph's with you right now, but maybe didn't quite get the chance to say a full goodbye. And same with the children, because of how this is really certainly unexpected. But Father, we know that you, as the God of all comfort, it's going to take you now to comfort them to a degree and a capacity that no one else could do. Father, we pray that they might sense also that all their friends, their loved ones, and that we here as this ministry, that we are there for them as well. Father, I pray for us here, all of us here today too, that he and their family are such an important part of this ministry all these years. This is all quite a shock to us as well. And I ask, Father, that you would help us to realize that really the frailty of human life, how brief it actually is, however many years it is, and that to as we do here in this ministry, take your word seriously. We do that, but to really take it even more seriously in the reality that this life is short, it's going by so fast, and that in an instant we could be here and then now in your presence. We're so thankful to know that about Joseph and many others that have been part of this ministry over the years that are right now in your presence. Father, we ask that as we spend some time in your word today, that we would allow your word to bring the comfort and the encouragement to our hearts, that we would be able to minister to others who, like Denise right now, they're having to deal with this present reality. We thank you for your love and your kindness to us, to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's look at that verse again, if you would. He says here, "But I would not have you to be ignorant." This is 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." It's important to think about what compelled the Apostle Paul to actually pen that statement right there and the whole rest of that chapter. You'll remember that the Thessalonians, when he went to that territory and began to share the gospel with people there, that remember their background. Remember what they came from. Look over to chapter 1 here. Look over to chapter number 1. Chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9, it says this. It says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God," and then what does it say there? "From idols." What do you know then for sure about the background of these Thessalonian believers from that statement right there? What were they? They were just idol worshippers. So they believed all the religious stuff of the world, all the idols and everything like that. And Paul came in and taught them about the amazing love and grace of God and how God... In fact, if you look at how it says it in chapter 2, look at chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13, it says this: "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now make sure and really appreciate the background of what Paul is saying here. He came into this territory of Thessalonica where they were just idol worshippers. They had not heard about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had not heard about the love of God on their behalf. They hadn't really even heard of their need of the God of Scripture. So here comes this man, Paul, Saul, whose also name was Paul and everything. And he comes into this territory and begins to talk to them about the love of God, the God of all creation, about their need that they had of that God of love, and that God evidenced his love by giving his Son and as a propitiation, a fully satisfying sacrifice to save them from the hell that they deserved. Now think about if we were part of the Thessalonians, we have all these beliefs about all these gods, right? So we have all this thinking about the afterlife. What's it going to be like? Where do you go? What do you do? Do you have conscious existence or not? And then here comes this Paul guy with this about the true and living God. But we didn't know at the time that he had the information about the true and living God. So first and foremost, we had to make a choice whether or not we're going to listen to this man. Second of all, we had to make a choice that whether or not we're going to consider that what he's telling us was the truth from the one and only one true and living God in relationship to all these other gods that we believed in. You see the real battle that was happening in their heart and mind? And so for those that made that choice to believe that, wow, this guy's telling us something different. The God he's talking about is different than all these idols, all these gods that we have believed all of our life, that our parents believed, that our grandparents believed, and so forth. And so as they were listening to this Paul guy and they were considering what he said, those that made the choice to believe that what he was telling them was the truth from the true and living God, they got saved. Think about that. All those others that rejected it, they just went on into their idolatry. They just maintained their idolatry. They just went on as though that all the gods... In fact, probably some of them just thought, well, this guy, Paul, he's just bringing to us just another god. We'll just add him to our list of gods, all right? But those that believed the gospel that Paul brought to them, they actually got saved. Absolute eternal transformation. Now, let's go back and think about, as before they got saved, as idol worshipers, what are common things that people who are just idol worshipers, what are common things that they think about happens once you die? What did they? Okay, one is reincarnation, which is what? What's that?
Coming back as an answer to somebody else.
Yeah, that basically this life is your opportunity to prove and earn some level of higher, you know, achievement and so forth, and so that when you die, you're gonna come back, and you're gonna keep doing that cycle again and again and again until you finally reach what they call nirvana, okay, heaven. So you come back. If you come back as an animal, well, then you didn't quite make it. So you got to go through that cycle again, and so then you live as an animal, then you die, then you come back as something else. Well, how exciting! Like, I'm thinking not. You know, it's one reason why in countries like India that they worship cows, because they think that's their ancestors and they're on the spiritual journey of levels that eventually will get to nirvana. So you wouldn't want to kill a cow because you might be killing your aunt, kind of a thing. And if you treat cows that way, then if you die and you come back as a cow, someone's going to do the same thing to you. So you see that? I mean, that's just foolishness. What are some other systems of thought that people who are into idolatry and sort of all these idols and so forth, what are some other systems of thought that people have that happens when you die? Okay, a very big one is that, well, when you die, you're just dead. You just cease to exist. And since you cease to exist, you won't even know that you're dead, because you won't even know, since you're dead, you won't even know you ever lived. It's just nothing. It's like you go step on the ant, and that ant. And so that's a very, very common view about what happens after death, that when you die, since you're just dead, you just have no conscious existence. Therefore, there's no memory that you ever even lived. So therefore, everything is just the here and now. Get all you can, do all that you can, you get as much money as you can, become as popular as you can, live for the here and now, because that's all that it's about. But think about how those two things actually make no sense at all. Because if when you die, you don't even know that you ever lived, then what difference does it make how much money you ever even got? You won't even know it anymore. It's what? Well, you know, that can't be the purpose of life. What are some other thoughts that, Rich, go ahead, and then Ken, some other things that people think about happens after you die? Go ahead.
There seems to be a lot of sacrificing going on, somehow appeasing, so when you do die, they give you a
better. Yes, in a lot of the Eastern religions and everything, when they say that when you die, there are hundreds of gods. So that's why they offer like fruit and stuff like that at these little altars. They burn incense at these little altars. And the idea is they're sending that stuff to their cousins and aunts and uncles in the afterlife for that journey, kind of a thing. So really kind of strange stuff there. Ken, go ahead. Yes. That's exactly right. Ken is making the comment that in Roman Catholicism, they have the concept of purgatory. And that is that when you die, since in this life you did not do enough good things to get rid of all of your sins, then you've got to go to the place called purgatory to be purged of your sins, as it were. And then at some point in the future, depending on if people here pray for you, depending on if they light candles for you, if they give money for you, then that will get you out perhaps a little sooner than otherwise you would have gotten out. But the idea is that you go someplace and you got to go be purged of your sins. You got to go be tormented for a certain amount of time, and then eventually maybe you'll get out. Ken, go ahead quickly. Yes, yes. What saith the Scripture? Whatever you choose to believe, check it out with Scripture. Listen, there are all kinds of views that people have about what happens in the afterlife. Now, these same types of questions about the afterlife, the Thessalonians themselves had. These are believers now. And what happened is that as time went on, many of them died. Right? So the Holy Spirit considered it important enough, this to be such an important issue, that he dedicates passages like this to this very issue of what happens after you die and will we see them again. So if you look over to 1 Thessalonians 4, once again, where we started, 1 Thessalonians 4, watch this, at verse 13. He says, "But it would not have you to be ignorant." Now stop right there. What does it mean to be ignorant of something? Yeah, it's without knowledge. You don't know. Paul is not in that verse kind of, how can I say it? He's not cutting them down. You understand that? He's making a statement of truth that because their background really is idolatry, then they're really ignorant of the truth of what happens after you die. All lost people are ignorant of the details of the truth that happens after you die. You understand? So too many saved people are as well. When the Apostle Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. The reason he uses the word asleep there in relationship to someone that has passed away is that from our perspective, when we look at them there, They look like they're sleeping the most sound sleep ever. They just, you know, can shout at them, they don't even wake them up. You can set the alarm clock off, you don't wake them up, okay? From our perspective, it looks like they're asleep. But there's another reason that the Scripture uses the word sleep. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember in John chapter 11, Lazarus, he was sick, but then he died, and the Lord said, he sleepeth. And the disciples were kind of confused. They said, Lord, if he sleeps, the guy's been sick, if he's sleeping, that's good because his body needs the sleep to recover. And the Lord plainly says, no, he's dead. He died. So there's another reason that the Scripture uses the word sleep and asleep with reference to a believer. And that is, sleep is temporary. Right? All of y'all woke up this morning, yes? Okay, good. Just double check. It's temporary. And it's a temporary condition of our fallen nature. Does God sleep? Does God sleep? He doesn't, does he? Think about your new glorified resurrected body. You will not ever need to sleep again. Isn't that interesting? It's amazing. Think about that. It is a manifestation of the fallen nature of these bodies. And so that's another reason why he uses the word sleep with reference to when physical death gets your body. But it's important when he says in that verse, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow, what does it say there? You sorrow not as others which have no hope. What does he mean by that? Who is it that has no hope? People that don't believe. They don't believe what, Barry? They don't believe what? That's right. People that don't have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, they have no hope. It's not that God doesn't offer them hope. It's not that Christ didn't die for their sins. It's not that God doesn't want to save them. They're the ones that are the holdup. Listen, lost people, those that have never trusted Christ, they really have no hope. They have no hope. Think of what and who they're hoping in. They're hoping in self. They're hoping in their religious system, none of which can get them eternal life in Christ. So when the Apostle Paul says that you sorrow not, when a loved one passes, someone in Christ, when they pass away, is it okay to sorrow? Is it okay to cry? Is it okay to experience grief, sadness? Absolutely. He doesn't say, don't sorrow at all. He doesn't say, if you sorrow, you're no longer operating in faith. He doesn't say it that way. Human emotion is real. We all experience the ups and downs of life. The truth of God's Word does not deny the reality of the human experience of sorrow, suffering, hardship, as well as joy, rejoicing. The Word of God, the grace message, doesn't say none of that stuff is legitimate. It doesn't say that if you experience the emotions, the ups and downs of life, that, well, you're just not walking by faith. It never says that. God knows our frame. He knows our frailty. We're the ones that don't really realize that. God knows the nature of this flesh. And boy, if there's anything that this has done, I think, for all of us, is to realize you could be here in one moment, and the next moment you can be in glory. It takes sometimes a situation like this to really kind of slap us in the face a little bit and say, wake up, you know what, you could be in glory tomorrow. Which isn't a bad thing, by the way, if you're a believer, right? But for those that are left behind, you know, all the decisions that Denise has to make, their children have to make going forward. They have that 7-month-old, Celine and her husband have that 7-month-old baby. So Joseph had that 7 months, right? A little grandson. You know, that's really not going to get to grow up and see his dear grandpa. You know, so really when Paul says that we sorrow not as others which have no hope, it's okay to sorrow. If you don't sorrow, you need to maybe talk to your heart, right, a little bit. But the reason that we sorrow not as others which have no hope is because we have hope. Look at a couple of real helpful verses along these lines. Hold that passage there if you would. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy in chapter number 1. And I underline this verse, mark it, memorize it. 1 Timothy 1, and it says this, verse 1, the very first verse. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, everyone, out loud, what does it say? Which is our hope. You know why we have hope? It's because we have Christ. Christ is our hope. Will Christ fail? How did He do at the cross? He came up victorious, did He not? He was faithful all the way. He was obedient unto death, the Word of God says. And because He took on death and conquered death and came up in resurrection life and so forth, when that verse says, Christ Jesus, which is our hope, He is our hope. You and I, as believers, your eternal destiny, where you are going to go when you when your soul and spirit exits your body, you are going to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because He's faithful. That's why. He is our hope. That's why. He will not, He cannot fail. And His work at the cross of Calvary and His resurrection 3 days later absolutely put all of that on display. Jesus Christ is our hope. All that we have as a result of being placed in Him, all those blessings, all spiritual blessings in all heavenly places, it's all wrapped up in Christ. Christ is our hope. If and when you ever find yourself talking to yourself, having that struggle and that battle in your heart, and you're talking about, wow, death is real, and it's going to get my body one day, and maybe your body gets a little nervous about that, you get concerned about that, your blood pressure goes up and anxiety goes up, and that's your flesh, by the way, that's not your soul, you understand that? That's your flesh. The flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You're never going to convince your flesh to agree 100% with God's Word. It's your soul you got to talk to. It's your spirit you got to talk to. And whenever you find, and if you find yourself in that battle you wonder about, and death comes along and tries to get you to have fear and so forth, quote that verse right there and tell your flesh to shut up. Your flesh is not telling you the truth. Your flesh is a total deceiver. You say right there, Christ Jesus is my hope. He will not fail. And sorry to say, flesh, He's not going to take you to heaven. You understand where your flesh is going to go? It's going to go right back to the dust of the ground. And you are going to get a new glorified, resurrected body. So tell your flesh, sayonara, bye-bye, you're the bad guy, you're out of here. You are not going with me to glory. I'm not believing you anymore. That verse says, Christ Jesus, which is our hope. And tell yourself that. Tell yourself that again and again. Christ Jesus is my hope. My hope is in Christ. He is my all in all. Look at how it says it over here in Colossians and chapter number 2 here. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Watch this. Look at Colossians chapter number 2. Watch what he says at verse 27. Colossians, I said 2, it's not 2, I'm sorry, my bad. It's Colossians 1, 27, but you all knew that, okay? You all know your Bible. You know, he says in Colossians 1, 27, he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. What's the next phrase?
Glory.
Say it again. What's the next phrase?
Glory.
And you know, whenever you see the word hope as used by the Apostle Paul, it's not the sense that you hope your team is going to win. It's the guarantee it's going to come to pass. God cannot lie. Titus says, in hope which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So when you read that verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you is your guarantee of glory. Is Christ in you?
Yes.
Then where are you going to go when your spirit and your soul, like Joseph last night, when your soul and spirit leaves your body, where are you going? You're going to heaven. You're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. To depart and to be with Christ is far better, he says. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. How do you know you are going there? How do you know? Why can you have such confidence? Because the Word of God says so. That says so. That verse right there says, whom we preach, warning every man. In fact, look back at verse 27 again. He says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. The riches of the glory of the mystery. The riches of that message is Christ in you. He's your hope of glory. Just tell yourself. My guarantee of glory is not how rich I am in this life. My guarantee of glory is not how popular I become, how influential I become. My guarantee of glory has nothing to do with me earning something, proving myself, being worthy of something. My guarantee of glory is not about me. My hope of glory, my guarantee of glory is the Lord Jesus Christ in me. That's your guarantee of glory. It's guaranteed. Turn back with me if you would this time. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4 here. Look just briefly what Paul goes on to say. And I recognize I'm kind of out of time here. But give me a couple more moments. Watch. He says this. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have it to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even of those others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, do we believe that?
Yes. Yes.
Why does that matter? Why, in addressing the question, those that died, that are in Christ, are we ever going to see them again? Why does Paul begin his to give us the instruction and answer to that question? Why does he begin it by saying, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again? Why start that way?
That's how you get into Christ.
Okay, number one, that's how you get into Christ. Christ died and rose again. You got to trust His shed blood for your salvation. The moment you live it, you get in Him. But why else does He say it that way?
He had to beat death, and that's why we know we will beat death.
Say it loud again, sir.
He had to beat death, and He did, and that's why we know we're going to.
See it right there? It's exactly what Barry said. If He died and rose again, then what does it demand for everyone who sleeps in Him? Say it louder. Convince me.
We will rise again.
You're going to rise again.
We're in Him.
You're in Him. For if this actually historically happened, if He died and rose again, if He entered into absolute mortal eternal combat with sin and death, and He did, and 3 days later He came up in absolute resurrection, proving historically, a time and space event, His resurrection, proving that he is the only one of all human race that could take on death and beat it, then if He died and rose again, then what must happen, what is guaranteed to happen to everyone that sleeps in Him? They're also going to come forth in resurrection. And He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. That's bring with Him in resurrection. That's the rapture, by the way. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. See the authority? When He says this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that's part of the unique information of the mystery given to Paul. That's where Paul got this information. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That coming near us is coming for us at the rapture. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout. Anybody listening for that shout? By the way, you won't miss it when it happens, okay? No matter how much earwax you got in you, you won't miss that shout when it happens. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up, what? Together with them. in the clouds. Jim and I were talking earlier. It's all cloudy out there. I said, man, you think those clouds are a sign of anything? Well, no, because I haven't heard the shout yet. Okay. That verse says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You see that personal meeting? Kind of in a way, we all could be a little jealous of Brother Joseph. You know? He's already there. Perhaps in a sense, I don't think it's going to happen this way, but when the Lord comes back for us, it's like Joseph could say to all of us, hey, let me introduce you to this person I've already seen personally. I don't think it's going to happen that way, but he's in the presence of Christ right now. He doesn't yet have his glorified body. We'll all get that glorified body at the same instant at this shout and so forth. But notice it says at verse 17, then we which shall alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud. There's the rapture. There's the event to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be, what? With the Lord. Do you have a pretty wonderful future? Does the Bible promise to you a pretty amazing future? And then he closes this section by saying, look at verse 18, wherefore do what? Comfort one another with which words? These words. At times like this, should we be using these words? Why? That's what it just said. It's like the Holy Spirit understands exactly the words that we need to minister to our soul in any particular situation in our lives. These are the words to minister to our soul at times like this. There's other words at other times. These are the words at times like these. And so, as we pray for one another, as we pray especially for her dear sister Denise and her children, these are the words to pray for her. The God of all comfort. When that verse says, wherefore comfort, the God of all comfort, is who she needs to personally know now. And she knows him and has known him for many years. But situations like this will take her into a deeper, deeper understanding of the God of all comfort that really only the God of all comfort is able to do at times like these. When you go through things like this, it tests your faith. It tests what you're going to believe. It tests what you're going to trust at that moment. It tests what you're going to rely upon to help you take that next step and the next one and the next one. And others here today, you've gone through this type of thing. You've got loved ones in the presence of the Lord right now, and you've gone through some of those sorrow and bereavement and so forth. And you've learned not just to trust God's word, but you learn that he can be trusted. He's the one to turn to in times like this. We as a ministry, therefore, we sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. We're going to miss our dear friend Joseph dearly. We all are going to miss him. We're going to miss his smiling face sitting back there, right there, back there. Great. He would always ask questions. Great Bible questions. Yes. Such a neat spirit, a neat soul, him and Denise both. She would come and, you know, wow. But we're going to see him again, aren't we? And it's going to be wonderful when we do. We're not to leave here today a bit discouraged or depressed at all. We are, boy, to leave here with joy and excitement about, and one day we're going to be with him as well. Between now and then, let's be faithful ambassadors with this wonderful message of grace, because this is the message that this world needs. This is what needs to be held forth. The Word of God, rightly divided, the grace message out of your King James Bible. This is the answer the world needs. The world needs the hope of Jesus Christ, and we're the ones that can give it out there to them. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we could spend this morning allowing your word to remind us about Christ as our hope, and such kind of a shocking situation that happened with Joseph now being in your presence, certainly unexpected. Not that there wasn't that possibility, and he seemed to know that. Father, when I was talking to him, he just seemed to be completely at peace with that and kind of rejoicing in it. And what a wonderful testimony. And we pray for dear sister Denise and her family right now as they will call upon you in each of their private ways and have those questions. Your questions about your faithfulness and your goodness, and as they lean upon you as the God of all comfort. Father, we as a ministry and all those listening by the internet right now extend our prayers for her and her family and others as well right now. Others who recently maybe have their loved ones have gone on to be with Christ. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your kindness to us. The great hope that is Jesus Christ, our hope of glory. In his name we give thee praise and honor. In Christ's name, amen.